The Bloody Truth by Stephen Hill. Chapter 1. The Dominant View and Why It's Wrong. Nearly every believer can sing the old hymns about the blood of Christ without missing a note. We know the phrases by heart. There is power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? We hear sermons about its preciousness, read verses about its necessity, and speak of it with reverence. But if you pause and ask why did God require blood at all? You'll often get a startled look, as if the question is somehow strange or even borderline dangerous. Some will quickly reply, because God required a blood sacrifice, and Christ was the perfect fulfillment of that requirement. That sounds solid at first, but press a little deeper, and the explanation crumbles. Why did God require it? Could he not have chosen another way? What is it about blood, and why did Jesus have to suffer and die? These aren't obscure theological riddles. They are foundational to understanding the truth of God's Word. And yet, for centuries, one particular explanation has overshadowed nearly all others. The PSA paradigm. It's called Penal Substitutionary Atonement, or PSA for short, and for hundreds of years, it has been the dominant explanation in much of Christendom, especially among Protestants since the Reformation. Here's the nutshell version of PSA. God is a perfect, righteous judge whose holiness cannot tolerate sin. His justice demands punishment for every violation of his law. Humanity, hopelessly sinful, deserves his full wrath. But in his mercy, God sent his Son to stand between us and the hammer of his judgment. Jesus, according to PSA, literally took our place, absorbing God's wrath, becoming the embodiment of our sin, and dying so that we would not have to face the punishment ourselves. It's a tidy courtroom scene. The guilty walk free because the innocent took the penalty. It appeals to our human sense of justice. But while it makes for a neat legal metaphor, it is fundamentally flawed on every count. Christ's mission was not penal, it was not substitutionary, and it can't even rightly be called atonement in the way most imagine. Why PSA falls short? The problem with PSA isn't that it takes sin lightly. The problem is that it distorts the Father's heart, misrepresents the purpose of sacrifice, and overlooks the actual nature of Christ's achievement. Not penal. Penal means punishment. The cross was not the Father punishing his Son to satisfy divine justice. Not substitutionary. Christ did not take our place in a legal transaction. He became our champion, not our courtroom stand-in. Not atonement. Even the word atonement, as used in most English Bibles, is misleading. It's a manufactured term, supposedly intended to mean at-one-ment, and doesn't reflect the true meaning of the original Hebrew. The tragedy is that when PSA is presented as good news, it subtly reshapes how believers see God. The Father becomes a cosmic executioner whose wrath must be appeased before he can love, and Jesus becomes the one who shields us from his Father's fury. But Scripture paints a very different picture. The Father himself initiated our rescue, not reluctantly, but because he has always been propitious toward us. A faulty foundation. For over a millennium before PSA rose to prominence, another explanation, the ransom theory, was widely taught and accepted. This theory also had its own problems, but it at least avoided the idea of the Father directing wrath toward the Son. When we understand that the notion of the Father punishing his only begotten Son in our place wasn't even a thought in the minds of early believers and the Christians who followed for over 1,000 years and closer to Jesus' time on earth, we must surely pause to question the validity of such a doctrine. PSA took the metaphor of legal debt and punishment and elevated it into the defining lens for understanding Christ's sacrifice. But when you mix this faulty lens with the Old Testament sacrificial system, you end up with something far from the truth, a system where believers are taught that Christ's death was God's way of venting his anger on an innocent in order to forgive the guilty. Yet God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes, Romans 5:8. This is the Father's posture, not anger to be pacified, but love actively demonstrated. Where this book is headed. If PSA is wrong, then what is right? What was the Father doing in providing his Son to shed his blood? And why blood at all, for that matter? In the chapters ahead, we'll dig into the Hebrew meaning behind atonement, the actual purpose of Old Covenant sacrifices, and the deeper spiritual reality those rituals foreshadowed. We'll see that. Atonement in Scripture refers to a protective cleansing covering, not payment for a crime. The blood of Christ was not a legal tender to settle accounts, but the antidote to sin and death. The cross was the best possible way for the Father to display His limitless love and grace. Christ is our champion, the only true human to live a flawless, sinless life, securing our victory as part of His own. And we will address one of the most overlooked truths in modern theology, that Christ could not have been our true human champion if He had literally existed as a celestial being before His earthly birth.